You're extremely weak. My heart is fluttering. Laying in bed last night, I told Ashley, I said, you know, this isn't my first time to ever preach. It's not my first time to ever stand in this particular pulpit, but it feels like it's my first time. And it seems like every time I stand up to preach, I feel like I've never done this before. I feel like a complete novice, a complete rookie. Because the idea of taking the Word of God, something so sacred and so holy, and the idea that God uses a frail man, I reminded God in the prayer room, I said, I just want to remind you that I'm like the prophet who said that I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, and I just wanted to remind you that you're using a very sinful man to preach your Word today. So forgive me for everything, God, because I want your Word to remain in its purity. I honor this Word. I fear that we're living in a day of men and women who don't honor the Word of God and its reverence. But I want it to be said of our church, that's a church that honors the Word. That's a church that believes the Word. It's a church that lives the Word. That's what I want. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son, the Amittaian, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This morning, I want to preach to you on this subject. I hope it helps you. But the subject's this: what I did is not who I am. What I did is not who I am. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you more than we've ever needed you before. Oh God, I pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to your word and allow your word to flow into our lives in a new and an incredible and a powerful way. Strengthen us today, God. God, there are so many needs in this house that need you. I pray that you will strengthen, encourage, and be a blessing. Let your word bless somebody today, Jesus. We trust you. We trust you, Jesus. In Jesus. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. And you may be seated. Toward the end of last year, I believe it was in August, Ashley and I, We were traveling to St. Louis for the North American Bible Quiz tournament. I was going to be an official for the tournament. But before the tournament, we decided that we're going to take a few days before the tournament and swing through Branson. I mean, if you're going anywhere in Missouri, you know, and if you're Pentecostal, you got to go to Branson. It's our Hollywood, it's our Las Vegas, it's all that stuff mixed in between. And so we took a trip to Branson, and during our trip, you know, we went to the Dixie Stampede, even though my wife was like, we've already been to that. I was like, I know, but we're going to go again. So we like the Dixie Stampede. It's like, it's the same show. I know. But I really like the soup. The soup is awesome. She's like, it has no taste. It's just hot. I can make you hot soup. But anyways, we went to the Dixie Stampede, and then the next night, we went to Jonah. Jonah was an incredible show. It was at the Sight and Sound Theater, and every year they rotate their shows. They'll find a new Bible character, and they'll show that one. But this year's was Jonah. And in the course of the show, they sang a song. And the song, it was like a pile of bricks fell on me whenever they began to sing the song. But the title of the song was Everyone Has a Nineveh. And that just really began to sink in. Everyone has a Nineveh. So I went back and I read the entire book of Jonah. It's a really big book in the Bible. It takes up all of 4 chapters. It takes a while to read. You know, and the chapters are, you know, 17, 10, 10, and 11 verses long. So, you know, it just takes a whole day, month to read the book of Jonah. But I went back and I read the book of Jonah. And Jonah begins with this man, this prophet, this man of God, standing on a port of ships. And he's standing there and he's debating between 2 decisions. Do I buy a ticket to go to Tarshish, or do I buy a ticket to go to Nineveh? We know that Jonah is God's man, that God has called him, God has prepared him to use him to enact his will being God's will. God does not call us to fulfill our will. God does not call us to fulfill our desires and what we think should be accomplished in the earth. God calls us to his will in order to fulfill his purpose and his desires in his timing. And so here lies the problem. We have the perfect, undefiled will of God, but yet within each of us, God has put a competing will, our own will, my desires. And God has placed within us the ability to choose which will we're going to follow. You have to choose to make the direction, which direction you want to go. Like Jonah standing at the port, he can get on this ship and it's going to take him in this direction. He's going to get on this ship and it'll take him in that direction. Every ship is at the same port, but every ship leaves in a different direction. Where you're at right now, the decision, your next decision will take you in a direction. Jonah is at this decision, Nineveh or Tarshish? Nineveh or Tarshish? God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah wants to go to Tarshish. God's will or my will? God's will or my will? And he makes a decision. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And God lets him. He buys the ticket to Tarshish, and God doesn't stop him. He loads his bags to go to Tarshish, and God allows him to load his bags. He gets on the ship with the men that are headed toward Tarshish, and God does not stop the ship. The ship unanchors and it leaves the port heading in a direction, and God allows the ship to move forward. I find a warning in all of this, in these first few scriptures. Just because God allows you to move forward in an area of his life does not mean that you're right. The silence of God does not mean that you have changed his mind, nor suggest that you are in his permissive will, but in reality, he is simply respecting your right to choose. Because whenever you choose your own way, God looks at that as a teaching opportunity. Because Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It can start going good. Everything's great. Everything is okay. But if you're not careful, it will end in death. You can execute something in its origin, in its genesis, but you cannot tolerate it in its entirety, in its destiny. Because whenever you operate within the human will, a storm will always be on your horizon. Just as in Jonah on the boat headed to Tarshish, everything is looking good, but the further he gets in his own human will, a storm arises. So chaotic that it puts everyone in the ship in jeopardy. Because whenever you belong to God, he has a way of getting your attention. You ever notice how some people can do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, and it seems like they never have to face the consequences? But yet you, if you do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, there's consequences standing in your line. Has anybody ever experienced anything like that? Well, have you ever thought, well, I belong to God, and I must not be doing what he wants me to do. So he's going to get my attention one way or the other. Because whenever you belong to God, you know, something I find interesting about this, there is absolutely nothing wrong with the boat. There's nothing wrong with the cargo. There is nothing wrong with the crew. There is nothing wrong with the captain. But the captain's in a storm. The crew's in the storm. The boat's in the storm. The cargo is being lost. There's nothing wrong with all of these things. But the thing that is wrong is one man who is God's man decided that I'm going to go doing my own thing. And whenever a child of God gets out of the will of God, he puts in jeopardy everyone around them. That's why so many people are in a storm and they're like, I can't figure out why I'm in a storm in my life. I can't figure out why this has come against me. I can't figure out why there's so many, why is everything against me? Maybe it's because you're closely connected with someone who's bringing the storm into your life and it's time to cut them loose. See, we would rather keep the problem than get rid of the storm and just ask God, why is there a storm in my life? Well, that didn't go over like I had planned it. Because whenever a person of God, whenever a child gets on the boat they're not supposed to be on, it completely changes the dynamics. Because you are not your own. You are bought with a price. God purchased you on the cross of Calvary with his blood. He is a sovereign God. His will is going to trump your will one way or the other. And though he respects your human will and his right to choose, his will prevail over your will, and that is what makes him God and us not God. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jonah, in the midst of the storm, gets on the ship. God is not after the captain. God is not after the cargo. God is not after the ship himself. He is interested in one thing. God sends chaos, damage, and even destruction to get the attention of one man. And the moment that they separated themselves from Jonah, the storm stopped. God tells the storm, okay, you can stop now. And then God prepares a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah goes to the bottom. Jonah goes to hell. So, you know, it was like a hellish situation that I'm sure many of us have experienced in our lives. Whenever we've gotten away from God and we're doing our own will. The Bible says that Jonah purposed in his heart to flee the presence of God. I'm going to flee the presence of God. How elementary is that for a prophet? God's presence is not just in righteousness or goodness or mercy. God's presence is not just in right, it's in wrong. God's presence is not just in holiness, it's in sin. God's presence is not just in church, it's in nightclubs. God's presence is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And here's a prophet saying, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to flee the presence of God. David said it like this, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." Jonah finds himself in a hellish situation. You know, you can wake up every morning in a hellish situation. Created not by Satan, created not by sin, created not by demons, created by a series of bad choices that we make along the way. It's the sad consequence of having life our own way. Because there is a way that seemeth right to a man. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the fish, he cried. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy spirit, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." The waters compassed me about. Even to thy soul, the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. He was at the bottom of high points. I've been at the bottom of a few high points. You can see where you want to go, but you know you can't get there. You can see the promise. You can see what God has for you. You can see everything. You can see all the goodness of God, but for some reason you just can't seem to get there. There's a bunch of stuff in the way. You got seaweed wrapped around your head, and you're like, I can see it. I'm at the bottom of the mountains, and I can't get to where God is trying to get me to go. Mountains peaking at the top, and Jonah's at the bottom. You can see it, but you can't touch it. Trapped 3 days, wrestling to say yes to God, wrestling to say yes to his will, wrestling to say yes to his word. And this is what I absolutely love about the whole situation in the fish, because God didn't just send Jonah into a hellish situation. God heard Jonah in a hellish situation. You see, he had an opportunity to say yes on the port, but that's what's so great about God, is yes, you may have an opportunity in church to say yes, but if you say no in church, he's going to make another opportunity for you to say yes. It may be in a hospital bed. It may be where you don't want it to be. It may be in a situation that you, but he's going to find a way in your hellish situation that you go through in life for you to be able to say yes to his will and yes to his word one more time, because he's a God that says, you know what, they said no to me then, but I have so much grace, and I would not be a just God if I didn't give them another chance. I'm so thankful I serve a God that gives me another chance. Healthy, he gives me a chance. Sick, he gives me a chance. When I'm rich, he gives me a chance. When I'm poor, he gives me a chance. Because whenever you belong to God, he is going to have his way one way or another. And Jonah said, out of the belly of the fish, cried I. Not only did God send him there, but he heard him there. You know, sometimes you just got to get to you. You're in a place where you just got to pray that frantic prayer. God, I need you. God, I've got to have you. God, my family needs you. God, I know I'm wrong, but I still need you. God, I know I'm living in sin, but I still need you. God, I know what I've done is wrong. I know what I've done, it displeases you. But I want you to remember that not only have I done something wrong, but that I am also your child. I may be your crazy child. And I may be your dysfunctional child. And I may be your confused child. And I may even be your disobedient child. But I am still your child. And what I've done is not who I am. I don't look like your child. I don't act like your child. I don't talk like your child. But I'm still your child. It's kind of like the parent of a backslidden kid. Everybody else sees its backslidden state. But the parent says, oh no, that's my son. That's my daughter. You know, I got family members that haven't done the right thing. But if you ever hear my grandma talk about them, she doesn't mention what they've done. She mentions who they are. She doesn't mention, oh, well, they've done this and they've done that. No. Oh, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's. She refers to them in terms of relationship rather than what they've done. What they've done puts them in the situation, but it does not change their identity about who they are. And God, so God, I know I'm dysfunctional, and I know I'm crazy, and I know that I've sinned, and I know all of these things, and I know I'm in the bottom of a hellish situation. But if you could just remember who I am, I am yours. You purchased me. You bought me, God. And what I did is not who I am. I know I may have slipped up into alcohol or drugs, but I'm not an alcoholic. I'm a child of God. I know I may not have kept the integrity in my home, but I'm not that. I'm a child of God. I may have looked at something I should have, but I'm not that. I'm a child of God. What I did is not who I am. Society likes to label us by what we do. God labels us by who we are. I'm so thankful that I serve that kind of God. That I'm so thankful that I serve a God who is not going to disown me because of my actions. Genesis 20, we find what I find is one of the most amazing scriptures that really shows us an insight into the window of God in this area. In Genesis 20, we find a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham is the guy that scripture says it was counted to him for righteousness' sake, and he was called a friend of God. Abraham is a friend of God. God called him a friend. And in Genesis 20, he runs into a man by the name of Abimelech and says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, so here is Abimelech, the king, and here's Abraham, the friend of God. And Abraham is standing beside Sarah his wife. He tells Abimelech, she's my sister. The reason he told her that she was his sister is because he knew that if they found out that she was his wife, that he was a dead man. They'd just kill him and they'd take his wife. And, oh, she's my sister. So in order to save his own hide, he just lies. She's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, they're not married. I'll just take her. I want her. I'm the king. I'm just going to take her. And then in verse 3, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Here's the enemy of God. And God's talking to him, said, oh, you're a dead man. For the woman that thou hast taken, she is the man's wife. I didn't know. Verse 4 says, but Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto them, she is my sister. He told me that she was my sister. I didn't know, God, I am innocent. And she even said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, I have done this. I ain't done nothing wrong. You're telling me I'm a dead man. I haven't done anything wrong. He lied to me. I'm innocent. And God said to him in a dream, yea, I know that thou did this in the integrity of the heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Hold on with verse 7. Have it ready, just hold on. And then in verse 7, the first words of verse 7, it says, now restore the man his wife. Restore the man who just lied to you, his wife. Restore the man who just deceived you, his wife. Restore that two-time and no good, nothing, lying dude, his wife. Restore the liar, his wife. And verse 7 of that next part, it says, for he is a prophet. Restore the liar his wife, for he is a prophet. Restore the deceiver his wife, for he is a prophet. And thou shalt live. And, but that's not all I want you to do. I want you to go get that prophet to lay hands on you and pray over you. Really? Not only you got to restore what you innocently took from a lying man, but he's a prophet of God. And I need you to lay hands on you. I want him to lay hands on you so he can bless you. And he's going to bless your home. And you're not going to die. No, even whenever we're in a backslidden state. Even whenever we don't act like children of God. Even whenever we do stuff that we know God is displeased with. He made a promise, and his promise was this: I am never going to leave you, and I'm never going to forsake you. Even whenever you don't act like a child of God, I still have your back. I am not going to take my gift from you. I'm not going to take my promise from you. I am not going to take the things that I have promised you, your family, your church, your community, just because you decided to have a weak moment. I'm not going to remove it from you because my gifts and my callings are without repentance. And if I promised it to you, I'm going to see it through. I don't care what you've done, because who you are is not what you've done. You may have made a bunch of mistakes, but I've still got your back, and I'm going to push you towards your destiny. I'm so glad that I serve a God of another chance who said I can look beyond everything you've done. It doesn't mean you're not going to get out of a hellish situation, but what it does mean is that God's going to be there with you. Oh, has anybody ever been there before? You know, we make choices and we're standing on the dock like Jonah, and we got our bags packed and we're at this point of decision. Okay, am I going to do God's thing or am I going to do my thing? And then we decide, oh, I'm going to do my thing. And we get going and everything's good. And then that storm arises and we're like, oh, it's my fault. And we're dropped to the bottom of a high place. But even at the bottom, he said, I'm still with you. I've still got your back. As long as you have breath in your body, I'm going to be right there for you. I can still use you. You still have a gift. You still have a calling. You still have a purpose. I'm not going to take my gift from you. I would not be sovereign. I would not be just if I did that. What I did is not who I am. Whew. Oh, there's some of us in this room. You've had close calls, near mishaps. And if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, no. Oh, you just don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. You know, I wouldn't be here if it had not been for the Lord. But if it hadn't been for the Lord, I'd be a dead man. If it hadn't been for the Lord who stepped in whenever I was in a hellish situation. If it wasn't been for the Lord who gave me another chance. Oh. But the true reason, you know, that's the true reason we praise. Some people think, oh, well, you praise because you're emotional. Or you praise because that's the culture of your church. No, no, no. No, you don't understand what God's brought me from. You don't know what God pulled me from. You don't know what God let me keep when I didn't deserve to keep it. Whew. I may have made the wrong decision. And I may have found myself out of his will. And I may have found myself in a storm at the bottom of the mountain. But even in that spot, I cried out to God. And he heard me in my despair. But he didn't just hear me. He forgave me. I'm not my own. I am bought with a price. If it would have been for my will, I'd be dead. That's why we praise him. That's why we praise him. For the things he has done. Oh. No, let all the grateful people say amen. All the close call, narrow escape, should have been gone people. Oh. God. So God hears him, forgives him, and then God speaks to the fish. The Bible says God spoke to the fish. And then he caused all kinds of turmoil and he turned it upside down and everything in order to get that prophet out of the mouth of that fish. The idea, something that completely amazes me, Brother Tim, is the idea that God would send one man to Nineveh. I wouldn't have done it that way. What I would have done is I would have put a team of people together to go into the city. You find a location that would be fitting. You stay there for a little while. You make connections with the leaders. You do all kinds of stuff like this. You find a building. You very strategic, planned out. It would have been a team of people. It wouldn't have been one person. I guess it kind of shows me the gift that Jonah had of preaching. If God entrusted him to go to Nineveh, because Nineveh was a great city. Nineveh was an incredible city. Nineveh was a city that was way ahead of its time. Historians say that Nineveh had walls that were 50 foot tall. It took a 3 days journey to walk from one end of the city to the other end of the city. It had waterways that would go through the walls into homes. It was ahead of its time. It was on the cutting edge of industry. It was a political city. It was an economic city. It was like the epicenter, and all nations feared this city. This city was a terror to the nations and to the people of Israel and the Hebrew people. But you know, it wasn't the walls that intimidated Jonah. It wasn't the waterways that intimidated Jonah. It wasn't the economic strength or the power that intimidated him. They had been an enemy to the people of God. And Jonah had a personal opinion about that. And what led Jonah to his own way was his personal opinion. His personal opinion was contrary to the purpose and the plan of God. And that's what interests me the most, is that God does not need for me to agree with him in order for his will to be accomplished. What's the purpose of preaching to these people, God? They don't honor you. They don't fear you. They don't serve you. Many believe that it was founded, though, by a man by the name of Asher. He was the son of Shem, who was the son of Noah. Noah, the man who found grace in the eyes of God. Nineveh. What Jonah didn't understand is that Nineveh was rooted in the grace of God. And I would not be a just God if I did not give Nineveh the same second chance that I just gave you. That's what Jonah doesn't understand, because all Jonah sees is his personal opinion about a rebellious people. So what does God do? God sends a sinner to preach to a sinful people. God sends a rebellious, transgressing prophet to pronounce judgment on a rebellious, transgressing people. And then he says to the prophet, I'm not going to let you go until you do what I say, even though you've tried to interfere with my will, because I've got to send the cure with something that has been infected by the same thing. I'm still sending you. So what do you do? What do you do when God asks you to do something that you don't want to do? How do you respond when the Word of God is contrary to your personal opinion? Jonah was sent to preach a simple message. He must have been some kind of preacher. God sends one man with no microphone, no PA system, no radio, no television ministry. One man with one voice that couldn't even holler from one end of the city to the other. Just go and stand in the middle of the city, Jonah, and I want you to cry, repent, or in 40 days, God's going to destroy your city. Well, Jonah's got a little bit of a renewed feeling about himself. God's going to destroy these people. And I don't like these people. I've got a personal vendetta against them. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk through their streets. Repent! Or in 40 days, the God you don't even serve is going to kill you. Repent! Or you know what? And he began to curse everything. I curse your water. I curse your cattle. I curse everything in the name of a God that you don't even worship or serve. You don't reverence him, but he's going to kill you anyways. Repent. And he walked through the streets of that city with a vindictive, passionate, a conviction that wreaked his soul. Preaching to a sinful city, a sinful man. But you see, the difference is that Jonah is not preaching in his name. He's preaching in the name of his God. I would have felt better about this whole situation. If Jonah's sin would have been 20 years ago or 40 years ago, where he can stand up in church and give a nice little testimony, you know, 20 years ago, God delivered me from this or whatever, blah, blah, blah. Or, you know, 15 years ago, God saved me from this or that or whatever. That would have made me feel a whole lot better. That wasn't the case. Jonah's was, hey, just a couple of days ago, I was where you're at. It was just like a couple of days ago. It wasn't like a month ago or years ago. It was just a couple of days ago. I was right where you're at. Because sometimes it's easy to testify about what God delivered us from 20 years ago than it is to testify about what God delivered us from right now. And I would have thought that the guilt of his sin would have kept him from preaching what he had to preach. But the guilt was actually swallowed in his gift. Because out of the gift, he functioned without regards to personal feelings or circumstance. And in obedience to God, he pronounced judgment upon a city that he had so much in common for. Ironically, the vaccination, the cure, the serum is often made from the same bacteria. There must be a kinship between the Redeemer and the redeemed. This is what drove God off of his throne to become incarnate and put on human flesh and become a man. He must be kin to that which he sought to redeem, or else he would not be able to do so. Until the thing that you're trying to fix has touched you, you don't have the right perspective on how to fix it. That's why people who go through a lot in their life can help other people is because, well, I've been there. I know what you're going through. I've experienced that emotion. I know where you're at. I can help you. I can help you with this because I've been there. And that's why Jonah was the prime case to go into, oh, you know what? I can help you because I've been there. I know what it's like to go up against this God. I know what this God's like, and I know what he's capable of. This is what drove. If you've ever been down, if you've ever been broken, if you've ever been anxious, sick, or worried, or even crazy, it's easy to help crazy people if you're crazy yourself. I understand. Yeah. At youth camp, and I think Pastor might have mentioned this, at youth camps, it seemed like it's like all the crazy kids found each other. Then all the spiritual kids found each other. It's like they attracted. They knew, oh, well, that's a crazy one right there. I'll be buddies with that one. I understand your situation. Just because, you know what, yesterday I had to repent over the same thing. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he begins to preach. And his message is, don't you mess with this God, or he will tear it down. He will tear down your city if you mess with this God. Don't you get crossways with this God. He will tear it down. He brought a hurricane on a calm sea after me. He will tear your city down. He shook an entire boat, and he messed with the lives of everyone that was connected to me that didn't have anything to do with me. He messed with their lives, too, to get my attention. He will get your attention. He is a great and terrible God, and if you resist him in your foolish pride, he will shut you down. If he says he's going to swallow the whole city, he's going to swallow the whole city. If he says that no stone will be left upon another, then the whole temple is coming down. If he says he's going to strike you with leprosy, your next step is going to have leprosy. If he says that he's going to turn the water bitter, you will never drink another sip of sweet water in your life. He's a terrible God. Don't fool with this God. This God is awesome. This God is terrible. He is God, and he is God all by himself. He doesn't meet with anybody. He has no committees. He has no Supreme Court. If he shakes his fist at the earth, he is God and God alone. Don't mess with this God. Oh, whoa. We don't serve him. We're hands off with him. No, but you don't understand. He is the God of your gods. He is the King of your kings. And he is the Lord of your lords. He is absolute and sovereign one. And whether you're praying to him or not, he will affect your life in one way or another. He said, tell Nineveh They got 40 days to get it together. They got 40 days to repent. They got 40 days to stop acting childish. They got 40 days to stop blaming others for their problems. They got 40 days to stop making excuses. No, Jonah, go tell Nineveh. They got 40 days to get it together. And at the end of 40 days, I'm going to destroy them. You know that feeling you get sometimes that's like hanging over your head? It's like some sort of anxiety or dark cloud. God's saying, you got a time limit to get it together. That's God, that's the Holy Ghost telling you, you know what, you got 40 days to say yes to me. You want to get out from underneath this cloud? Say yes to me. You want to get out from this hellish situation? Say yes to me. I'm giving you an opportunity. That's what I do. But I'm gonna have my will. I am so sovereign and I am so great that my will trump your will. But you got to say yes to me. I'll let you operate in your gift, but you can't operate until you say yes to me. You got calling on your life, but you're running out of time. You can't do what you want to do and live for God. You know, as a Western civilization, we're used to a democracy. We vote in the Congress, the Senate, the president that we like, that views with ours. If we don't like a law, we'll just vote somebody in that agrees with us. That's how we operate. And it's a good operation. I like it. But that's not how the kingdom of God operates. It's a kingdom. There's one king. He makes the law. He makes the rule. He makes the principles. And you mold your life to fit what he says. You don't vote in and out Jesus. You don't vote in and out the king. I don't have time in my life to worry about what he said, she said, they said. We're running out of time. If we could see into the heavens, the angel of judgment had his sword extended over Nineveh. And in 40 days, that sword was going to strike. In 40 days, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to crush you. I'm going to pluck up your streets. I'm going to destroy your cattle and your crops. I will wipe your memory off the face of the earth. God's telling Nineveh, I'm so angry with you because of your sin, your transgressions, that I even sent this sinful preacher to preach to you. Because it doesn't matter what I use. It matters that you know. You got 40 days. I couldn't let him out of it because then I wouldn't be just. And my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So get yourself together. Jonah preached it. This was the message, and Jonah preached it. He preached it with conviction. He preached it with fire and passion. He didn't like them, no way. And he preached it. Mr. Banker, run your company when you can because you're about to lose it. He went to the bakery. It's about to be shut down. Lights are going to come off. No water. He cursed everything. And then Jonah went and he found a comfortable spot. Isn't it funny how it seems the people who are against you can find a comfortable spot to watch you crash and burn? Comfortable spot. All right, God, it's time. Let the fire fall. Let the heavens open. Burn them, Lord. But you see, here's what Jonah really didn't think was going to happen. The people of Nineveh did something. They flipped a switch called grace. And the same grace that Jonah received in the well was the same grace that God gave the people of Nineveh. Because the people of Nineveh made up their mind, you know what, ain't nobody eating for the next 40 days. Your wife don't eat, your husbands don't eat, your cows don't eat, your chickens don't eat, your kids don't eat, your babies don't eat. Nobody's eating. But we're not just eating. Everybody's falling on their face before God. Everybody's repenting in this city. And the people of Nineveh began to repent. We don't know you. We don't have a relationship with you. But we want you to forgive us for our sins. And it's like as if I could hear God say, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray
and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins and heal their land, because there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. Can you imagine the joy over an entire city that decided to fall on his face before God in forgiveness? Oh, I know we didn't live right, but that's not who we are. I'm trying to say, Jonah waits for it to cave in. It's day 35, 6, 37, 38, day 39, day 40. Oh, he's waiting to the last minute. Come on, God. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. Come on, God. Come on. Oh, man. And then it hits him. Oh, they repented. My enemies repented. God sent me to people I didn't even like. God asked me to go talk to people I don't even care about. And I did. And they listened and repented. I've come to remind somebody this morning that you are not what you did. You're a child of God. And whenever you repent, God stops it. Whenever you turn toward God, he stops it. I don't know who you are, and I don't know exactly what you did, but let me tell you, God will stop it in your life. In this story, Jonah's the sinful preacher. He disobeyed God, and disobedience is a sin. He's a transgressing man. Nineveh's a sinful city who's transgressed the ways of God. Jonah is not the highlight of this book. Nineveh is not the highlight of this book. The highlight of this book is the grace of God. When Jonah repented, he received grace. When Nineveh repented, they received grace. They put themselves in a position to receive the grace and the favor of God. If Nineveh would have not have changed, God would not have stopped it. So here's my question for you this morning. What are you going to do in the next 40 days? What are you going to do in the next 40 days? What life change are you going to make? Let me tell you, there's not much difference between the pew and the pulpit. I've got to tell myself this often. So don't look at me. Don't say, oh, well, the preacher said, no. It's God. All have sinned, so I'm just a sinful man preaching to sinful people. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What are we going to do for the next 40 days? To turn it around. You got some situations going on in your life. What are you going to do in the next 40 days for God to stop it? What destruction is at the end of your path? There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Anything in your own will that you are following is going to lead to death. What are you going to do to stop it? When was the last time that you fell on your knees and your face before God? See, that's why sometimes I get scared about how long I've been in church, because I get so comfortable. Sometimes I honestly feel like the church of Laodicea. Rich, in need of nothing, everything is great. But God told him, but since you were lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were either hot or cold, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Sometimes I feel like I am so good at coming to church, going through the motions, doing my Pentecostal catechisms. When was the last time that I said, you know what, God? I need you. And I need you to forgive me. Just a good old-fashioned repentance. Because he is God. He is a terrible God. He is a fearful God. He is somebody you don't want to mess with. You don't want to mess with this God. Because he can stop it. But he don't have to. And his stopping it in your life is completely dictated about whether you repent or not. I have struggled with this because it seems too hard. I like to be uplifting and happy and fun, but God sent me with one word for this church this morning, and that one word is repent. Repent! I want to stop it, and I want to pull you out. I want to stop the storm, but I need you to act. And I strongly felt in prayer that God said, and I wrote it down to make sure I got it right, your destiny is in your next decision. The destiny of your life is in the next decision you make. The destiny of your family is in the next decision you make. Oh, well, I don't have anything wrong. I'm clean. I'm pure, blah, blah, blah. No, there's something, because you're human. Maybe you just need to die. Paul said, I got to die daily. I don't trust my flesh. I don't trust myself. I do not trust Donnie Willis. I don't trust him for 5 seconds. Every day I've got to find a place where I can crawl to an altar and say, God, forgive me again. Oh, God, I'm at the bottom of high places and I need you. I can't get out of this by myself. We've become so self-reliant that we don't even need faith, because faith is born at the point of human limitation. We've got the money in the bank account we need. We've got the house we want. We have everything that we desire. We're rich. We have need of nothing. There's food going to be on the table. Oh, God. But I need to create a need to need you. God, I want to stir up something inside me that says, I need you. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. I need thee, because I can't breathe without you. I cannot live without you. In you I live, I breathe, and I have my being. It's in you and you only. The only reason I breathe is because you give me permission. Oh, shut the hell up. Normally, I try to make the altar call where everyone can come. But this morning, this whole building is an altar. If you're going to talk, you can go to the lobby. But this whole building is an altar. You find a place, and it's time to go to the altar. When was the last time you took your family to the... Hey, dads, when was the last time you took your family to the altar? Hey, mom, when was the last time you prayed with your children at the altar? Hey, family. Hey, Moss Bluff. When was the last time you buried your face in an altar before a sovereign God who is going to have his way in your life, one way or the other? His will prevail over your will. His will be done. But it's up to you whether you're a part or not. Why don't you find a place and pray? If you have to move a row. Don't stay where you're sitting, but find a place and bow before God. Oh, I need you. I need your grace, for we are saved by grace through faith. I need your grace to come into my situation and find me and pull me out. Oh, God, you got to be real to me. You haven't been real to me in a long time. I've treated you like a candy machine. Just give me. God, I need you right now to forgive me. I've been angry at you. I need you to forgive me. I need you to become real again.